wanted his people to walk, and it's true of you and me. And if you will keep my charge, then thou shalt also be judge, and thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And look at this. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by, the angels. I'm going to let you walk in the midst of the angels. He gives him not only a purpose, but he gives him a promise. If you will be faithful to me, if you will lean in and do what I want you to do, if you will carry out the things I want you to carry out, then I will bless you with eternal life. And it's not he's getting it because he's obedient. He's getting it because God wants him to have the blessing. And he's a picture of all of these things. Now, what you have to understand, let's step back a minute and look at the tabernacle. Remember? The tabernacle was a size that it was made up of two compartments, you know. And there was the outer court where they would do all their sacrifices. Then there was the tent, and you had the Holy of Holies where they did service. And the priests walked around in there. And then they had the most holy place they went in once a year. The high priest in the picture is a picture of Jesus who moves around in the midst of heaven, out in the outer court, out in the inner court, and also in the Holy of Holies. He does it once for all, but that was done over and over again to remind us that this is how heaven works. You've got angels running around, that would be like the priests. And you've got the high priest running around, that's Christ, God. And you've got people coming. He wants people to come in. He wants to purge sin. That's what God's all about. So as this unfolds, I want you to go back to verse 7. He says, I'm going to give you a place to walk among these that stand by. I'm going to make the shadow that you're interacting with become a reality for you if you'll do what I want you to do. Very interesting thing about in verse 8 or verse 7 when it says, if you will keep my charge. The word charge has a word of like confinement. If you will stay within the confines of what I've set forth, if you will do what I want you to do and do it my way, not because doing it saves you, but because doing it honors me. The picture you and I have to recognize is we are to be submitted to Christ. When we are submitted to Christ, it may feel like we're giving up some things. Indeed, we are. You know, you can't have sin and righteousness too. But when you come into this confinement of that security, there's a simple peace that comes with knowing you're doing what God wants you to do. And what God wants you and me to become is believer priests in our world, more and more competent to offer counsel one to another. Paul says at the end in chapter 15 of Romans, he says, I am confident that you are able to counsel one another, to admonish one another, to actually confront one another sometimes. He says, I am confident you're able to nut that ta'o one another because you know me, because you know my word. And God wants us all to be counselors. Our problem is we think that's somebody else's job and it's not getting done. We have to help each other. And we have to be willing to go to our world and say, no, I got a word on that. I remember when I was doing my wallpapering and all that, and as a business, I'd go into homes, I'd be working in houses, and people typically like to see what's going on. They're watching you work because they're thinking, well, I'll watch what he does, and then maybe next time I'll save some money and I won't have to pay somebody. So they're making conversation, they're sneaking up, trying to find out the tricks or whatever. But every time I'd get into conversations, it seemed, with people of any kind of depth, it always came to a point where it went, because they weren't used to hearing anybody have an opinion that was founded on Scripture. If you said certain things were wrong in our generation, the world says, wait a minute, really? Why? Why would you say that? See, the whole concept that God wants you and me to afford our world is a clear idea of how it works, how life works. And when we fuzzy that up, we kind of create havoc among everybody that we impact. And so he says, if you'll do all these things, you'll be judge in my house. And he says, and you'll also be given a place to walk among these that stand by. Verse 8, he moves beyond that. And he says, hear now, O Joshua, because he's prepared him. He gave him a purpose and a promise. Now he turns the corner and he begins to talk to him as a man who is now prepared. He's got his wedding garment on. Actually, he's just got his high priestly robes on. He's ready to represent Christ in the picture of the tabernacle. And he talks to him and he says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. That's the other priest. High priest, the fellows that sit before him. Whenever they would convene meetings, there was typically a raised place where the high priest would sit and all the other priests would sit around. And he says, I want you to hear what I have to say to you. He says, for these are men that are wondered at. And the word wondered at literally means they're set for a sign. They're a sign for everybody else. He says, you need to listen to me. It's sort of like the coach saying, now we're going to go out here and we're going to do one of these plays that we've been studying for months. And if he calls a certain name of that play, that's the play you're going to do. And he says, I'm going to tell you, remember my charge, remember my way. You and the men that are with you, you guys are men wondered at. The world's watching. Do it my way because you are men wondered at. And the Bible says, for behold, in verse 8, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, capitals, branch. Why? Because it's talking about Jesus, who is surely going to arrive one day. This is post-exile, after Babylon. Jesus got like 400 years before he shows up. He says, I will surely bring my branch. Joshua, you need to represent this thing well, because we're right now back in the land. We're getting our tabernacle, our temple rebuilt. And what we're trying to do is we want to get back on task, get back refocused. We need to regroup and we need to represent the picture I've been trying to tell. And I want everyone in Jerusalem and anyone watching Jerusalem to know I will surely bring forth the branch. That's pretty cool, because what had happened was they'd been out of their land for 70 years. Actually, it's about 85 now with the several years they've laid it lay fallow, the work being undone. But what we have here is a promise from God that these men must cooperate with God in verse 8, the first part. And he affirms to them that the branch is coming. And look at verse 8 further, or verse 9, it says, for behold the stone. These things, the stone and the branch, are both referencing Christ. Why is he called a branch? Well, because it looked like everything was lost. If you know the lineage of David came down to Jeconiah, such a wicked king. And God says, you'll never, ever have another seed to sit upon the throne. He's the heir. What happens to the Davidic promise that you'll never cease to have a seed sit upon the throne? Jeconiah, cut off. You'll never have one. Well, when we trace the lines of David, we see through Nathan we get Mary, and through Joseph, Solomon we get Joseph. They marry. They're both from the line of David, but we skip over Jeconiah. God says, it may look all lost. We're in the middle of everything. You think I've cursed Jeconiah? No, I will surely bring my branch out. The tree looks dead. The tree looks lopped off. But my branch will come. And guess what he did? This is why back earlier in the book he said, the glory of the temple that you're seeing be built right now, it may look small in your eyes, but it's going to far exceed the glory of the temple that was prior, the one of Solomon. Why? Because Jesus was going to be walking on those steps. Jesus was going to be walking in that room. He was going to bring himself in human flesh right into the room. He was going to dialogue at age 12 with some guys on the front steps. He was going to come in and cleanse it with a whip. He was going to stand and say, you've made my house, which is a house of prayer, a den of thieves. He was there. He presents himself on the Palm Sunday. And they rejected him and threw him out because he didn't do it the way they wanted him to do. They wouldn't let him be Lord. They wanted to be Lord. So when you look at it, he says he's going to surely bring forth his branch, which will be the offshoot of David's kingdom. It will be restored. And in verse 9, he says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Pictures of everything here. First of all, Joshua's there. They're starting to build the temple. He says, what you're seeing, Joshua, as the high priest, is even as you're watching a stone be rebuilt in the physical, literal temple, so a stone, which is Christ, will have seven eyes. Seven eyes, you're going to see down in the chapter a little bit further, represents the presence of deity. It represents God's sevenfold majesty. It's in Isaiah where he says that upon him will be the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, and there's like sevenfold pluralities of majesty. And those eyes, well, I should probably drop you down to it if I can put my finger on it. He talks about it. Let me see if I can find it real quick for you before I have to stumble to it. The seven eyes are the seven, here it is in verse 10, it says, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You see, he says, one of those stones is going to have seven eyes. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof. In other words, I'm going to bring to pass what I've written about. And when it talks about engraves, engraving and so forth, you know what they did? They engraved nails in his hands. Do you know when he rose from the dead, he had many stripes? When he rose from the dead, he had many whipped wounds. His intestines perhaps were even compromised because his skin was lashed with the whip. But those wounds were gone. But the five wounds, the hands and the feet and the side, still there. Thomas, put your hand in my side. Touch my hands. It's me. Why? Because he is telling us in no uncertain terms, the one that stone with seven eyes is going to be graven. It's going to happen. And remember what the Bible says about the stone which the builders rejected became the head of the corner. So these pictures and these visions that he's having are all about telling us Jesus is coming. And the Bible says, when that happens, when I engrave the graving thereof in verse 9, I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. You ask a Jew when that day is going to be, and they'd say, well, I don't know, probably sometime out there. You ask any little Christian kid, when was the day God removed all iniquity in one day? It was at Calvary, wasn't it? The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says with his stripes we're healed. Now this stuff is not myth. It's not some kind of a nice little story. This is what God did in real time. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, and it makes everything different. So the word to Joshua is a word that I'm preparing you. It's a word that I am going to provide for you. And it's a word that I'm going to give you a purpose. You go through the motions that I've set for you, and you will be a man wondered at, and your companions will be men wondered at, because they thought this was lost. And now that you're back in the room, guess